again before we do anything else. Father, thank you again for the gift of your word. Thank you that we have the privilege of meeting together now and hearing your word taught. Father, please would you speak to us this evening. Please be working in our hearts by your spirit. Please change us. Amen. Now, the gospel is powerful. I'm sure that most of us would agree with that. The gospel is powerful. Saying that at All Saints, Crowborough, really shouldn't cause any eyebrows to be raised or foreheads to be furrowed. You know, we get it. We believe it. It's no shock. The gospel is powerful. But the truth is, it doesn't always feel that way. Just look at how the gospel has been described in the book of Colossians so far. It's called the true message of the gospel in chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says that it is the gospel, that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world in verse 6. He says that there is hope held out in the gospel. And even indulges in a little hyperbole and says that it has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. The gospel is powerful. The gospel is true, and it's growing, and it's bearing fruit, and it's giving people hope. But it doesn't always feel like that. There are some very real questions to be asked. Does this truth about the gospel rubs up against our experience as Christians in this life? Questions like, if the gospel is powerful, well, why do Christians suffer for sharing it? If the gospel is true, why does it get rejected? If the gospel is true, how come Christians aren't given more positions of power? Why do we suffer for speaking about Christ? Why is Paul in prison instead of being some kind of chaplain to the emperor? Well, as we see in this part of Colossians, Paul tells us that there is a purpose in suffering for the sake of telling people about Jesus. He doesn't answer all the questions, but he tells us that there's purpose in the pain. And so the first thing we see is that servants suffer to spread salvation. Servants suffer to spread salvation. Let me read verses 24 to 29 again. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy God so powerfully works in me. Now this is a fairly tricky passage to understand, and we could spend an awful long time looking at all the details of each verse, but I think the thrust of what Paul is saying becomes clearer if you work through the passage backwards. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, starting with verses 28 to 29, Paul says that he contends or toils or agonizes in proclaiming and admonishing, which just means warning people, and teaching everyone in order to present them as mature believers in Christ. That's what he's doing. He's contending as he teaches everyone to present them mature in Christ. Why is he doing that? Well, look at verses 25 to 27. He's doing it because he is a servant commissioned by God to teach people the word of God. He teaches them the mystery that is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that fundamental unity Christians share with Jesus and the hope we have of a glorious future. That truth was once hidden, but since the coming of Christ, it has been made known. It was once a Jewish thing, and now it's an everybody thing. Jesus Christ, the King, promised to the Jewish people, has come, and he brings all the hopes of a relationship with the glorious, supreme, powerful King that we looked at last week. That is the glorious message that Paul is teaching people. And how does he do it? How does he toil and labor and contend as a servant? Well, look at verse 24. He does it by suffering for the church and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now that is an incredibly confusing thing for Paul to say. What does it mean to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Surely the suffering of Jesus and his death on the cross is perfect and complete. So what can be added to it? Jesus himself said it is finished as he died on the cross. Well, how can you add to a finished work? Well, I don't think Paul is saying that there was anything deficient or anything lacking in Jesus' sufferings or in his death on the cross. He's not adding to their worth or their value or their importance. I think Paul is talking about extending them to other people. What is lacking in Christ's afflictions is that not everybody knows about them. That they are still a mystery to some. The treasure is still hidden in many towns and amongst many people in the world. If you want a simple way of thinking about it, think about it like this. Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. We suffer to spread salvation. Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. We suffer to spread salvation. So Paul considers himself a servant, laboring and suffering for the sake of sharing the gospel to those who have not heard it. But notice the change in the passage. In verse 24 and 25, it's I. But in verse 28, that I becomes a we. This idea of a servant suffering as they take the gospel out is not limited to Paul. In the book of Colossians, he mentions other servants. So he's co-writing this letter with Timothy, who he calls a brother. In chapter 1, verse 7, he talks about Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. And in chapter 4, verse 7, he mentions Tychicus, the deliverer of the letter. And he calls Tychicus a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. So it's not just Paul. There are other servants. And there have been millions of servants in the 2,000-ish years between Paul writing this letter and us gathering here tonight. In fact, if you are a Christian here, you were told the gospel by a servant. You owe a degree of gratitude to gospel servants who taught you about Jesus. I think back to John, who was my first youth leader and the first person to explain the gospel clearly to me, to 14-year-old Adam. He was a servant. I think back to Chris, who led the confirmation classes that I did when I was 15. Chris was a servant. I think back to Jeff, who led a 17 and 18-year-old Adam for 2 years on camp. Jeff was and is a faithful servant. And I'm sure if you looked back, you could think of a number of people who were influential in your coming to faith or in your growth as a Christian. But one of the key things to grasp from what Paul is saying is that servants suffer to spread salvation. The task of evangelism is hard, and mission is costly. Whether it's rejection or revulsion, or opposition or persecution, there is a risk to speaking to people about Jesus. John Piper tells the story of an Indian missionary who used to travel around from village to village preaching the gospel barefoot. Let me read you a bit of his story. His hardships were many. After a long day of many miles and much discouragement, he came to a certain village and tried to speak the gospel, but was driven out of town and rejected. So he went to the edge of the village, dejected, and lay down under a tree and slept from exhaustion. When he awoke, people were hovering around him, and the whole town was gathered around to hear him speak. The head man of the village explained that they came to look him over while he was sleeping. When they saw his blistered feet, they concluded that he must be a holy man, and that they had been evil to reject him. They were sorry and wanted to hear the message he was willing to suffer so much to bring them. So the evangelist filled up the afflictions of Christ with his beautiful, blistered feet. But it's not just a world mission challenge. It's a Crowborough challenge as well. Are you willing to risk your reputation for the sake of sharing the gospel with your friends? Would you risk your employer getting angry at you for talking to your colleagues about Jesus? Do you love that non-Christian family member enough that you won't risk talking to them about Jesus, but not enough to risk it and to tell them the way they can know the treasure of having a relationship with Christ? See, it's a challenge. Servants suffer for the sake of spreading salvation. Are you willing to suffer? Secondly, servants pray for those they've not met. I look down at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, Paul is struggling on their behalf. In the last section, he struggled or contended in his ministry of preaching and teaching. But here, his struggle is on behalf of people he has never met. So what does that struggling refer to? Oh, and I think chapter 4, verse 7 is helpful for us. Let me read it. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. See, that word there, wrestling, could be translated as struggling or contending. Epaphras is contending in prayer for the Colossians. And Paul here in chapter 2 is contending or struggling in prayer for the Colossians and the church at Laodicea. And his prayer is focused on two things. Firstly, Paul wants the Colossian church to be encouraged in heart and united in love. That is the comfort and courage that comes from knowing Christ and the joy of affection that comes from Christian fellowship. We are not made to do this Christian life alone. It's never been God's plan for Christians to pursue a knowledge of Christ apart from fellowship with other Christians, or to enjoy fellowship, but to relegate knowing Christ to something of an optional extra for just keen, pious types. We are meant to enjoy and pursue both. So Paul contends in prayer that the Colossians would have both. And secondly, he prays that they would have full riches of complete understanding of the mystery that is Christ. It's extraordinary. He prays that they would know Christ. Know the Christ that is supreme over creation and over the church and over new creation. To know that the good news, that the promised rescuing king has come into the world and died to reconcile people to God, is good news for everyone. It's amazing. This is no plea for believers to have a dry academic knowledge. This isn't desperate prayer for people to be able to read thick books and understand long theological terms. This is a plea for people to take hold of treasure. See, there is nothing more precious, nothing able to make us wiser, nothing more wonderful and valuable than knowing Jesus. There are riches on offer. There is a treasure beyond value. So Paul pleads with God that the Colossians would take hold of it. And he's never met them. So let me ask you, servants of God, do you pray for those you've not met? Do you intercede for our mission partners? Do you pray for the work of the church, even for ministries you're not directly involved in? Do you pray for lost people around the world? I will admit that I struggle with this. And so one of the tools I use is the Unreached of the Day app from the Joshua Project. And every day I'm sent a little bit of information about a people group who do not know Jesus and who have no opportunity to hear about Jesus. So every day I get this kind of thing appear on my phone. Just a little bit of information so that I can pray for people around the world who do not know Jesus. People for whom the mystery remains a mystery. And at the end, we are going to pray for one of these unreached people groups. But here's a practical challenge off the back of this. This app is free to download, and it takes 60 seconds a day to do. Now, what reason do you have for not downloading it? What reason do you have for not spending 60 seconds each day praying for someone around the world to have the chance to hear about Jesus? Servants pray for those they've never met. And finally, and much more briefly, servants delight in steadfast faith. Look at verses 4 to 5. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. See, Paul suffers and he preaches and he teaches and he prays and he tells the Colossians that he's doing that so that believers would not be deceived. What is delightful to God and to God's servants are believers and churches which are disciplined in good order with the truth taught in Scripture, and firm, not wavering or swayed by new thoughts or popular opinions. Now that is a Christianity which may not be exciting in the way the world defines exciting, and it will not be popular. The Bible stands at odds with society, and servants often suffer. But it is delightful to God. It is delightful to God. Good-ordered, firm faith is delightful to God and to his servants. So let me ask you, when you look around at All Saints, what brings you joy? Is it the big events when the church is nicely lit and it's full of people? Or is it the young believer who is maturing in their faith? Is it the idea of refurbished buildings and new signs out the front? Or is it the news that someone put their faith in Christ on a Christianity Explored course? Is it a change in the coffee or the presence of those little millionaire shortbread squares at the back of church that make church enjoyable? Or is it the privilege of partnering in prayer with someone like Bisoki, who is labouring and toiling under extremely difficult circumstances for the sake of spreading the news of salvation? You see, what delights God should delight his servants. Too often we're distracted by comfort, nice middle-class standards of life, and we lose sight of the servant nature of following a servant king. So maybe this evening we need to realign ourselves with Paul's description of servant-hearted Christian living. See, servants suffer for the sake of spreading salvation. Servants pray for those they have never met. And servants delight in steadfast faith. I'm going to lead us in some prayers, and then we are going to, up on the screen, there's going to be one of today's unreached of the day, and when we put that up on the screen, we'll break into to small groups and pray for that unreached people group. But let me lead us in some prayers now. Father God, thank you for the book of Colossians. Thank you for Paul's honesty and his teaching here in this passage. Father, we want to give you great thanks for gospel servants in the past who have taught us the good news about Jesus. Thank you for those faithful men and women you have used in our lives to bring us to faith and to help us grow in our knowledge and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that you have used your people in the past to bless us who are here today. Amen. Now, Father, the idea of suffering does not fill us with joy. It is hard to agree with Paul that we would rejoice in suffering. But, Father, thank you that there is a purpose when Christians suffer for the sake of telling people the gospel. Thank you that there are faithful brothers and sisters around the world who suffer on a daily basis for the sake of spreading salvation. Father, please would you help us to be men and women who are bold and who are willing to take risks for the sake of sharing the gospel with people who need to hear it. Please help us, Lord. Please give us a boldness and a strength that we could never muster by ourselves. Amen. And Father, we do long for our delights and our desires to be in line with your delights and desires. Father, would you please help us to rejoice when we hear about people come to know and love you? Would you help us to delight in the knowledge that people are growing in their faith? And would we be thrilled by the things that thrill you? Father, please would you soften our hearts. Please would you change us. Please would you shape us to be people whose delights and desires are in line with your delights and desires. Amen. Why don't we break into pairs, twos, threes, and we're going to pray for this people group. I'm not sure how well you can see it. I'm going to butcher this now. It's the Gahani in Sudan. There are 2 million of them living in Sudan, and there is not a single Christian among them. There is not a single evangelical Christian. There's not a single Christian of any description among them. They are predominantly Muslim, and they speak Arabic and Sudanese. So why don't we spend in pairs and threes just a little bit of time praying for these people. Pray that God would show mercy to them and that people, some people would be moved to go and share the gospel with them. Let's break into twos and threes now and pray for these people.